if you asked many people, some of them Christians and some of them not, what the central message of Jesus was. Why did he come to earth and why did he come to teach us? I think the most common answer that people would give you was that Jesus came to tell us to love one another. Okay? Somebody who knows the Bible a little bit might even remember bits of this verse out of John 13. A new commandment I give to you. He says, and that is you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Okay, that's what Jesus said. And then he follows that up with a very practical challenge. He says, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. So it would be really hard to disagree with that. That sounds so good. It is pretty hard to challenge what the message of Jesus was in that. What could be wrong with that? What could you disagree with that? Love was certainly a major aspect of his teaching and his ministry. But this week and next, I really want to challenge you to think beyond that. And that if we listen to the message of Jesus carefully, I hope to convince you that that was not his primary message. There was something beyond that. Jesus actually had a harder message that was to cut into the hearts of people. And the message of Jesus was really about the kingdom of God. This morning I appreciated so much Willis and the worship team and the songs that they led us to think about the kingdom and what it was. It is God reigning in us, as we'll see. So this morning, you may need to use your Bibles or your iPads or something pretty fast, but I'd like to convince you what the message of Jesus really was. In Matthew chapter 5, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which I think is the same thing. You ever pray the Lord's Prayer? Oh, that's nice. Two of you do, so that's good. Okay. It says, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what's the next line? Your kingdom come. Okay? And then that is defined as your will be done on earth as is done in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, at the end of a major section on his teaching, he says, you're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, now all of these things are just what he's talked about. All of these things are things like food and clothing and the things that we get stressed out about every day. So he said, if you put them first, you're in trouble. But he said, if you will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all of these things that you worry about will be added to you. Many of the parables, parables are spiritual stories. We'll look at several next Sunday morning, are parables of the kingdom. Again and again, Jesus says, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells the story. In John chapter 3, Jesus talked about the necessity to be born again, born inside. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And as you move beyond the teaching of Jesus into the book of Acts, it says, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. When the apostle Paul was in the city of Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, it says, he argued with them persuasively about the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, he says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he dearly loves. So our conclusion has got to be that the kingdom of God was the most important thing that Jesus came to declare. And that message is echoed all through the New Testament. The phrase and the idea of the kingdom of God is used about 100 times in the New Testament. To put it very bluntly this morning, if we do not think and live and walk in terms of the kingdom of God, we are out of step with the teaching of Jesus. It's as simple as that. If we're not walking in step with the kingdom of God, we are out of step with the life and the teaching of Jesus. Coming to this church a few months ago, I began to look at some of the things that are on the website for VCBC. By the way, when the first few weeks I was here, people kept talking to me about going to VCBC. I didn't have a clue what that was. And then I figured out what it was. Vancouver Chinese Baptist Church. VCBC. Here's our statement from our website. We envision a community of faith where all members are brought into connection with God and with one another in a way that reflects the presence and the power of the kingdom of God. You know what says that about us? We envision, we see in faith, a community of faith where all members are brought into connection with God and with one another in a way that reflects the presence and the power of the kingdom of God. So we need to start with the definition. What is the kingdom of God? And I'm going to push you a little bit hard this morning. I have to work fast and hard with me and see where we go, okay? Prior to about 1900 in North America, there was, I believe, in the churches a much greater sense of kingdom consciousness or kingdom thinking than there is now. And the kingdom of God was a fusion, a blending of three major ideas, a trilogy of thought. The first one was social action, faith at work. Christians had an active kingdom mindset which bore fruit in many social ministries, cultural reform. Do you know that in the 1800s into the 1900s, most of the social reform we sensed in Europe and Britain and in North America was driven by Christians? The abolition of slavery came out of the British Parliament. It was driven by a man called William Wilberforce, who was a Christian. Education was started by Christians. Child labor laws were brought to an end because of the driving force of Christians. Hospitals were started by Christians. All kinds of things. The second thing that weaves into this social action was evangelistic zeal. People were being called to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We understand that today. The third one was that the kingdom of God talked to people about a prophetic hope. In other words, we weren't just living for today, we had to look forward to the coming of Jesus. And then from about 1900s, for many decades, not sure why, this cohesive understanding of the kingdom of God began to disintegrate. It began to fall apart. A polarization was set in, and some vital biblical balance was lost. For example, those who were concerned about social action secularized the meaning of the kingdom. They separated it from its evangelistic emphasis. They defined the gospel as primarily social action, dealing with issues of homelessness, issues of education, whatever it might be, issues of justice. And so the people who thought about social action began to peel off, as it were, and go and travel in one direction. In reaction, in the 1940s and 50s and 60s, the evangelicals were part of that, spiritualized the message of the kingdom. And they saw the kingdom pretty much exclusively in terms of personal salvation. So they went in another direction. And others looked to see the kingdom as only something that would come in the future, prophetic hope. The kingdom was only a future reality. And the result was that this meaning of the kingdom of God, this fusion of these three things, began to be broken and fragmented. Justice became separated from the gospel. The present became separated from the future. Now I sense that for the last 10, 15, 20 years, we're beginning to see some recovery in this trilogy of the kingdom of God. It's taken a while. And so the evangelical church is now more concerned about social action to the homeless, to the gospel, prophetic hope. These things are beginning, perhaps, to come back together again into a common view. But what exactly is this kingdom? Let me give you my working definition. The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God over every aspect of the life of believers prior to his complete reign over the cosmos. You got that? We were singing that this morning when we were saying, come reign in us, come reign in me. We talked about the reign and the rule of God. The kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God over every aspect of the life of believers, not just when you come to church, but over every aspect of our lives, prior to his complete reign over the cosmos. The kingdom of God is not a place for us. It's the reign and rule of God over his people. The kingdom is a reality wherever God is invited to come in and to rule. Father, may your kingdom come. May your rule be done on earth as it's done in heaven. It is both present and is future. It is something which is started now, but it's embryonic. It's like a woman who's having a baby. She has a baby, but the baby's not here yet, but the baby's growing inside her, an embryo. And so the kingdom of God is something that is here right now, started in us, but to be completed at a future day. It is both earthly and heavenly. The kingdom of God is both hidden and visible. It is physical, and it's also spiritual. It's both individual, relates to you as a person, but relates to us as a community of God's people. The task of the church is to demonstrate and live out this dynamic truth of the kingdom. The task of the church is to declare the message of the kingdom, to call people into the kingdom, to nurture a kingdom consciousness in your life and my life, and to train Christians for Christian living. That's the task of the church. We are called to be sons and daughters of the kingdom, because we're sons and daughters of the King. And the question is much more simply than, do you believe in Jesus? The question is the kingdom in you? And are you living out of the truth of what the kingdom of God is? Personal salvation, as we'll see in a few minutes, is at the center of this. But the kingdom also demands that the church think about the poor, about the environment, about injustice, because all of this and more are part of the dominion of the kingdom of God. And so the church, Vancouver Chinese Baptist Church, is called to be a kingdom community. We are intended by God to be a living, organic microcosm here of what kingdom reality is all about. Until, as the book of Revelation says, until the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. How does the kingdom work? Well, Jesus tells us. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, or yeast. It silently permeates the dough. It infects everything. Or he says the kingdom of God is like stumbling through a field one day, or going on a search for the greatest treasure you can ever imagine, finding it, and then selling and giving away everything that you have so that you might buy it. The kingdom of God, said Jesus, is the most magnificent banquet you could ever imagine. But do you know that some people actually throw away the invitation? And they don't even bother to come. The kingdom of God doesn't need a red carpet like the Oscars. The kingdom of God does not come brandishing a sword. Rather, the kingdom of God arrives in the form of a baby. Luke chapter 1 in the Christmas narrative says, His kingdom shall last forever. About Jesus. The kingdom of God enters our lives carrying a towel and a basin. It gains its power over us and in our world by service. The kingdom doesn't rape us or force its way on us. Rather, it waits to be invited. It doesn't yell in our ears. It quietly speaks to our hearts. The kingdom of God calls for a radical change in each one of us, at the very root and the core of who we are. The kingdom is not willing to coexist with any rival power. The kingdom of God in your life and in mine quietly demands all or nothing at all. Our starting place has got to be what I call kingdom consciousness or kingdom thinking. There's a couple of TV personalities really intrigue me. I like watching them. I like the way they deal with people. One is Judge Judy. I like Judge Judy. Thinking to myself, I could work for that lady. The other one is Dr. Phil. You obviously know who I am, who I mean. Very popular TV psychologist. I think one of the things that's led to Dr. Phil's success is that he is not afraid to talk straight to people. People share their stories, some of the things that they've done in their life, and he is unafraid to tell people, you know what? Bad choices lead to bad results. He challenges them with the changes that they need to make. Judge Judy is not afraid to tell people what she exactly thinks about their situation and some of the messes that they're in. She doesn't say to them, so how do you feel about that? She just said, that's stupid. That's wrong. She does not accept their excuses as reasons for misbehavior. These two people, these what I call secular prophets, really remind us that the kingdom of God is preceded by a word. That word is the word repent. It says, repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we see what that means. Biblical repentance starts with a radical change of mind. And I realize that repentance is not very popular in our culture. People want to feel good in the face of their failure. People want to feel good in the face of their sin. And it's not popular to tell people about their sin. That doesn't win friends and gain friends. People are annoyed at that when you tell them what they really need to do, and they feel that you're meddling in their lives. But we need to realize that only the conviction of sin and the desire for a changed heart and life really leads to Christ. It has nothing to do with whether the preacher yells or not. It has nothing to do about fire and brimstone. It has everything to do with listening to the voice of God that wants to speak to our heart. We need an inside job. And only God works on the inside in our lives. Repentance is where we see things the way they really are. Repentance is where we stop pretending. Repentance is where we stop making excuses. Repentance is where we give up our stubbornness, our stupidity. Repentance is where we stop putting energy into excuses and we put our energy into changing. Repentance is where we see ourselves as we really are. And we realize that we're sinners together. And now we can start the process when we don't pretend of changing. Our humanity is no longer denied. Rather, it is transformed. Paul Tournier is a Swiss psychologist, writes in a very, very thoughtful book. One line just jumped out at me out of the page a while ago. And the line is this: our sense of sin lacks depth. You got that? Understand that for our lives, our society, our city. Our sense of sin lacks depth. You think of the recent riots at the end of the Stanley Cup thing in Vancouver. The police are still working through that. Our sense of sin lacks depth. But for repentance to do its job, accomplish its work in us, repentance will need to be specific. We will have to label sins for what they really are. And unless we take this courageous step, sins remain anonymous and secret within us. Just as the animals were named in the garden, so sin needs to be named so that the power of the blood of the cross can come against it. We cannot defeat what we cannot or will not name. We cannot defeat what we cannot name. So until someone says, I'm struggling with alcoholism, and they name that, it can't be defeated. Until perhaps a young man or older man says, I'm struggling with pornography, and until that is named in their lives, it really will not be defeated. Until someone comes forward to the police and says, I was involved in the Vancouver riots, it will never ever really change their lives. We need to repent of the way in which our lives are saturated with our culture. You know, in so many ways, Christians are hardly different from non-Christians. And when our minds are shaped and formed and massaged by our culture, we're not free for the kingdom. Do you understand that when our money is tied up, it's not free for the kingdom? When our time is tied up, it's not free for the kingdom of God? When our ambition is tied up, it's not free for the kingdom. We need to repent of the way in which the church uses secular power and tactics to try to advance its work. The kingdom of God will not be advanced by the power and the politics of our culture. We so often fail to see that the only way we can fight the battle and win the war of the kingdom is through the spiritual forces of things like love and light and truth and righteousness. the central battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan is in the hearts and the minds of people, you and me. That's where the clash of wills takes place. And it's in your mind that the battle is either fought and won or lost. The kingdom of God is ushered in with a command: repent. That's a radical change of mind. And this kind of repentance, folks, does not leave us spiritually maimed or wallowing in sin. Rather, it is the healing force that changes our lives. We need to understand that repentance enables us to experience God's grace afresh. The more we realize our sinfulness, the more we are caught up in the height and the depth of God's forgiving grace for us. There's nothing that we have to do but simply let it stand and let it pour over and wash over us. So when we stop pretending and repent, we can begin to be changed in the deepest part of our lives, the innermost part of our being. That's the marvel and the wonder of the grace of God for us. It stimulates a radical change of lifestyle. Repentance must become action. It's not enough to say we'll change, but our new lifestyle must reflect the words. If you've got a Bible with you, I hope you do, or use our pew Bible, whatever, turn to Luke chapter 3 with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 3, starting around verse 8. John the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus, comes preaching what he calls the message of repentance. He says in Luke chapter 3 verse 8, you have to keep fruit that's in keeping with repentance. As Christians, when we often think about fruit, we think about the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Things like love and joy and peace and patience, gentleness and so on and so forth. You need to add another kind of fruit along with that. Actually, it comes before the fruit of the Spirit. And John calls that for us the fruit of repentance. And then in Luke chapter 3, John has three groups of people come to him and say, well, if this is going to work in our lives, what do we do? What will it look like? Each asks, what will we do? First 10. You look down. There's some ordinary folk come. People just wanting to know, what do we do in our lives? Just ordinary people like you and like me. What do we do? John says, you just go meet ordinary needs. You know what? You don't need committees. You don't need a budget. You don't need big programs. Just do it. So what? Verse 10, what should we do then? In verse 11, John answers. He says, the man with two tunics should share with him who's none. The one who has food should do the same. Very simple. You don't need to start up food banks. You don't need huge budgets. You just see somebody who needs some help. You've got what it takes. And just give it away. Very simple. That's what John says. That's the fruit of repentance. And then in verse 12, the tax gatherers. Now they're different from the income tax department today. Kind of. The tax gatherers made their living by cheating and by extorting. They bought an area of land. And they then gathered whatever taxes they could get out of that and they kept the profit. Okay? You know what he says to tax gatherers? Very simply, he says, be honest. Be honest. He's not against the job they do, he just says, be honest. The tax gatherers came to be baptized. Teacher, what should we do? Verse 13, don't collect any more than you're required to do. In other words, very simply, be honest. Verse 14, a group of people come to them, they're soldiers. Now you need to remember at this time that Israel, as we call it, was an occupied land. There were Roman soldiers everywhere. And the soldiers were able to exert power and to abuse people and really make them do all kinds of things. John's word to them is, you want to repent? Very simple, be fair. Verse 14, some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He said, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. In other words, you don't use your power over people to get them to do things just because you are in the Roman army. You see, the kingdom of God is ruthlessly demanding. It's intensely practical. It speaks to us where the rubber hits the road, as we say. Calls for a radical, relevant change of lifestyle. It works, Jesus says, like yeast. And so it influences every part, every fiber of our being. It changes the direction of our lives. There is no part of your life, mine, that really has to stand beyond and outside the influence of the kingdom of God. Kingdom challenge this morning. If you are doing something, or you're involved in something, a relationship, or an activity, that in all honesty this morning, you know, you just know, that it contradicts the kingdom of God. Think about this seriously with me. You will not know any aspect of God's will and direction for the rest of your life until you deal with that. The reason is, everything we know from God and about God comes from revelation. His unfolding will about himself. And so why should God unfold to us, more to us, if we're unwilling at this point to make any radical change in our lives? The kingdom calls for a radical change. It also calls for a radical reintegration in our lives. Things need to come together in a whole new way. Do you ever find a bit of your life at times is like this? It's in chaos and turmoil, and you're really lost, and you've got no idea which way to go, and your job and money and family and values and church. You ever feel like that? Okay? You know, you're just kind of all over the map. And you just feel when you get up in the morning, it's chaos. When you go home at night, it's just chaos. And you just kind of get bounced from one thing to the other. So people in this kind of situation, they cry out for help. They go to some of the best self-books that they can. And what they're told is that their life is really out of balance. Your life is out of whack. And I've been there. And you need to do something about it. What you need is balance. And so if you turn to some of the best self-help books, you might be told to balance your life like this, okay? That your life is really like a pie, and in each of these segments of the pie, you need to get people living in balance. And so your financial life has to be more in balance. Your family life, your job, your emotional life, your spiritual life, your physical life, get your body in shape. And all of these things we're often told really need to be in balance. Well, I will tell you honestly, that's better than living in chaos. But this morning, that does not take us far enough. That is not a kingdom approach to living. Because you understand that in each of these segments of the pie, each one can have its own center. And there can be a value in each of these ones that disagree with the others. All you simply do is put them in little watertight compartments and make sure that they don't meet each other. So when you go to church, you just close off your money. When you go to church, you don't talk about your job. And you make sure that each one of these segments is really separate and disconnected from the other. That is not kingdom living. Kingdom living is different. It's this. Kingdom living puts the kingdom of God at the center. And that makes a radically integrated life in which the center and the power of your life comes from the kingdom of God. And this central power, this central activity now is to work its way out and to influence everything. And so our money is to be driven and directed by the kingdom. Our family is to get its values and direction from the kingdom of God. The job that we do and how we do it, that is to flow out of the meaning of the kingdom of God. Our emotional lives have to be helped and led by the kingdom of God. So our spiritual lives and so our physical lives. And you understand what that means, that everything is now interconnected and integrated into the reality of the kingdom of God. That means a kingdom view of life. Encompasses, includes the stewardship of all of our resources, our money, our time, our homes, our families, our ambition. The kingdom encompasses these things. Do you know and realize that the kingdom of God encompasses and embraces art and education and philosophy and world news? All of these things are a projection of human work. And all of them, every aspect of our lives, has to come under the lordship of Jesus and the kingdom of God. That is kingdom living. And what a radical way to work that really, really is for us. In the final analysis, the kingdom is not about a place. It is not about a future dream. The kingdom is about a person whose name is Jesus. It's about falling in love with Him so that we will want to live the kind of kingdom life that pleases Him. As I said earlier, the central battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan is in the hearts and the minds of people. This is where the clash of wills takes place. It is in your mind and mine that the battle is lost or won. One evening, Jesus knelt in a garden and prayed, "Father, not my will be done, but yours." That was a kingdom prayer. And Jesus was fighting a kingdom battle in his life and his mind at that moment. And he yielded up his life to the dominion of his Father God. And Jesus went to the cross, not because he lost the battle in his mind and gave up. But Jesus went to the cross for us because he won the battle in the garden on his knees. And he submitted to the kingdom of God. Remember the question that John the Baptist is asked by the people in Luke chapter 3. What shall we do? What shall we do? Let me suggest to you this morning that I think for every one of us, there is at least one area in our lives that we know right now, we know within ourselves, that we are not yielding to the word of the kingdom and to the reign of God in the way that we should. I think in every one of our lives, there's an area like that. It might be your finances. It might be a relationship. It might be something in your job. It might be some aspect of sexual desire in which some wrong addiction means that we're trying to find the meaning of our lives apart from God. But in each of our lives, in our families, whatever, is there one area of our life we say, that is not as totally, fully, wholly yielded to the kingdom of God as it should be. Then this morning, that is our battleground. And we need to come alongside and join Jesus in the garden. We need in our heart and mind to kneel alongside Him and pray with Him. Echo His prayer, "Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." And when we come to that point, we find ourselves praying as Jesus taught us, "Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth and in me as it's done in heaven." We invite